If you take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of Acts, the continuing work of Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit. We'll begin in Acts chapter 23 with verse 1 and then move quickly to the 24th chapter if you have your Bible open there, Acts 23. Paul has gone to Jerusalem and has been apprehended, arrested, brought before the Sanhedrin. He declares something of his own past, and there's a plot to kill him. Of course, the devil is after all of God's servants, especially those who are venturing out by faith to do the work of God in a bold way. In Acts chapter 23, and verse 1, the Bible says, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day.'" I want you to mark the expression, good conscience. Good conscience. Now remember, they're trying this man, trying to find a way to put him to death. And the Bible says in verse 11 of the 23rd chapter, "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome.'" And all the hazards Paul will face on his journey to Rome, remember that God has said to him that he will get to Rome and testify in Rome. And when God says it, that settles it, doesn't it? The Bible says in verse 12 of this same chapter, there's a conspiracy. "And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul." I imagine they went a long time, didn't they? Can you imagine one of these 40 fellows finally caving in and saying, "Well, boys, it looks like we're not going to get him. I've got to have something to eat and drink." But that's what they said. How foolish people can become. How foolish. But Paul goes from Jerusalem to Caesarea. This is Caesarea. Not Caesarea Philippi, but Caesarea Maritime along the Mediterranean coast, to the governor's residence there. And at Caesarea Maritime, he's brought in again. The accusers have followed him, and they say in verse 5 of chapter 24, "For we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarene, who also hath gone about to profane the temple." Remember, that's where he was arrested. And just so they're not left out, verse 9 says, "And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so." Now there he stands, near the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, somewhere in the palaces provided there for those in control of the government. There he stands. He's not alone. God is with him. And he speaks. Verse 10, "Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, 'For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogue, nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead. both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark this expression in the 16th verse. A conscience void of offense. All of us have a conscience. I trust your conscience is working. I remember an incident that took place years ago when I was working with Dr. Robertson. Two young men got in serious trouble, and Dr. Robertson tried to help them, counseled with them, gave them advice, tried to comfort them. And after the meeting was over, he said to me, "One of them still has a conscience that's active." And he said, "Clarence, I can help him." But he said, "As far as I can discern, the other one does not have a conscience that's working properly. And I cannot help him." Your conscience is a gift from God. Every human being has one. I want to speak to you on the subject of the five-star Christian. And what I want you to know is it's not that easy. It's not that easy. Would you look with me, please, in the book of Romans? In Romans chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 14, "But when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another." Their conscience also bearing witness. Think of that. Their conscience also bearing witness. I came to the Lord Jesus Christ as a 14-year-old. I had absolutely no background, none. As a matter of fact, some people don't believe this, but it's true. The first time anyone ever explained to me the gospel and told me from the Word of God that Jesus Christ tasted death for me, that he died for my sin, he paid my debt, was buried and rose from the dead, and if I ask him to forgive my sin and by faith trust him as my Savior, the very first time I heard that message explained to me, I bowed my head with the help of those who were witnessing to me, and I prayed and asked God to forgive my sin and by faith trusted Jesus as my Savior. I was as serious as I could be. I really believe the Lord came to live in me. I had no or little or no instruction about how to live the Christian life. Some people began to talk to me about things, but everything was so ambiguous. I mean, just live for God, do your best. Until finally, one place, I ran into someone who said there are specific things you ought to do. And they began to name those things. I gave them to you on a list. You have the list there? They said, every day you ought to read your Bible. You ought to learn how to speak with God in prayer. You ought to attend church faithfully, every service. You ought to give to the Lord's work. Be a practicing tither by conviction. My mother-in-law is the one who taught me to tithe, and I'm grateful to God for that. And I've been a practicing tither all of my adult life with offerings beyond that. I owe God everything, but I don't owe him any tithe. And I'm grateful I can say that. To him be the glory. And then they said we need to tell other people about the Lord. I remember the first person I ever led to Christ. I was still a teenager and led someone to Christ. Later, to try to formulate these things and pass them on to someone else in the form like the form you have them in, I called it becoming a five-star Christian. And they're to do these five things. These five things. I remember going to Sunday school in an old Sunday school record system that they used. It was called a six-point record system. I don't know if you ever saw such a thing or not. I think it's good. It ought to be brought back. But everyone gave their offering in Sunday school in an offering envelope, and there were six boxes you could check. And each one of them had a certain percentage. Attending church, daily Bible reading, including studying the Sunday school lesson, speaking to other people about the Lord, talking to God in prayer, these things. Again, someone trying to formulate what would produce the right kind of Christianity. How many of you found yourself speaking to someone about the Lord and you say, now that you're a Christian, here are the things you ought to do. You ought to do these things. We say often, these five things ought to be a part of your Christian life. A five-star Christian. But it's not that easy. It's not that easy. What I want to show you is Paul's formula for five-star Christianity. Look at it, please, if you'll go back to the book of Acts with me. In Acts chapter 24, remember he's repeating something. The word conscience is a word he loves to use. A conscience is a gift from God. It's not the Holy Spirit, but it's a gift from God. It gives us some way to discern, to know, to say this is the right, this is the wrong. But we can train a conscience and use a conscience the wrong way, having trained it the wrong way. But remember chapter 23 and verse 1, he says, Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, and he says to the whole council. Now remember, this is a group to which he had one time belonged. He was trained at the feet of Gamaliel, the famous Jewish teacher. Grew up in Tarsus. Trained to be a rabbi in Jerusalem. Was on the road to Damascus to destroy every Christian he could find. And came face to face with an encounter with Jesus Christ and was born again. And now he looks these men, this supreme court of the Jewish nation, he looks them in the face and says, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. They knew exactly what he was declaring. He was saying to them, you may say anything you wish about me and charge me with any crime you imagine, which we have them listed a little later. But he says, I know I have lived in good conscience toward God to this day. Quite a testimony, isn't it? I haven't sinned against my conscience. Then you get to the 24th chapter and the heat intensifies. He's standing now in Caesarea. He's going to be answering here. He confesses what he believes in verse 14, chapter 24. And then he declares in summation of all of it, and herein do I exercise myself. This is the thing I work at every day of my life. This is the thing I work at. Every moment with every decision, everywhere I go, everyone I meet, this is what I live by. I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now think about it. A good conscience is a clear conscience. A clear conscience. Are you able to live with yourself? Is your conscience void of offense? You and I can come up with any list we want. I've written many books, of course, to help people. I've given instruction. I've made lists of the lives of great men that people can read. I've given Bible memory lessons and Bible memory verses. I've written books and booklets on keys to living the Christian life. Books on the books of the Bible that people can study and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, we trust. But it doesn't make any difference how many I's you dot and how many T's you cross. If you fail to keep a good conscience, you cannot live the right Christian life. I want to be a five-star Christian. That's one way of saying I want to cross all the T's and dot all the I's and be what God wants me to be. I know that I have an inevitable meeting with God. I know that. But I don't think of my meeting with God like it's yonder somewhere. Maybe this will help you. I think of my inevitable meeting with God like it's every day. No long overdue accounts. Closing the day. All is clear. Not letting the sun go down on my wrath. I can't even stay mad at my wife. She and I have been together in marriage for 50 years. We were sweethearts before that. I met her when she was in the ninth grade. Mercy, the woman didn't stand a chance, did she? But I don't want to stay angry with her, and I don't want her to stay angry with me. I don't want to be wrong with anyone, and I don't certainly want to be wrong with God. I want all of that clear, all of it clear. Now, frankly, reading the Bible in the right kind of way, the devotional way, not speed reading just to say I've done it, but allowing God to speak to my heart, is wonderfully helpful. Learning to pray. Prayer's not a fast thing. Prayer's work. It's work. Prayer is communicating with God. It's not just throwing things at God you want to say. It's allowing time as you pray to allow God to speak to your inner man and direct you and impress upon you. This may sound strange to you, but I believe that God talks to me all during the day with impressions. Now, they ought to run certain tests about whether they'll glorify God before I give my life to doing these things, but God speaks to me all during the day. I walked through the Christian Heritage Center today, and we're trying to plan exactly how we're going to put the Crown Creation Science Center in it. And I made several loops around thinking this is where the entrance needs to be, and this is where the labs need to be. This is where the displays need to be. Just praying about it. Asking God to speak to me and show me and direct me. And of course, He'll use other people to speak to me and to speak of this project. No doubt about it. And I thought about all those hundreds of displays we have in that Christian Heritage Center. And I sat there and just thought, I couldn't do this today if I tried. Perhaps you don't understand that. But as I was trusting God and believing God and exercising faith in God to do it, at that moment, God gave me direction about what should be there and where it should be and how it should be done. The architect was fascinated that we had this design that we just actually sat down on a 200 by 200 foot square foot building. The perimeter's 200, with steel posts every 24 feet and every 48 feet, just setting a building down in that, covering all posts but two. Those two were removed so that we could make a round place in the center of it all for a rotunda. I believe God directed in all of that, and I believe learning how to pray in communication with God is wonderful. We all need it, and we must work at it all of our lives, claiming promises, praying Bible promises back to God, no doubt. And the church, I wouldn't be a Christian if it wasn't for a local church witnessing. A pastor and a youth director led me to Christ, and I give God the glory for that. Everything I've learned about God, I can thank some local assembly for getting the Word of God out, being the pillar and ground of the truth. You and I, even I, as a pastor, have never fully realized the value of Christ's body on this earth. So love the church. Love the work of it. Engage in it. Oh, what a wonderful thing. Attend the services. Don't get to the place where someone has to put pressure on you to be here. Don't be one of those sheep wandering away that somebody has to spend a good part of their life trying to find again. Don't do that. Tithe your income. Thank God for your health and strength. Thank God you can work and support your family. And recognize the tenth belongs to God. It is God's. And then give to the worthy things that offerings are asked for to propagate God's work. That doesn't run you short of money, because God gives abundantly to those who do that kind of thing. We must learn how to do that. As far as witnessing a day of the week, a time to go, that's wonderful. Keeping a list of unsaved people you're trying to win to Christ. But witnessing must become a way of life. You'll win many more people to the Lord as you're going than you will just going to someone to see that one person. Witnessing must become a way of life. But you can have all five stars, all of them, every one of them, Bible, prayer, church, giving, witnessing. But unless you keep a conscience void of offense toward God and man, you cannot be a good Christian. You cannot be. And do you know, keeping that conscience void of offense is a work that only you can do. No one can do it for you. We all have a conscience. It's easy to have it soiled. It's easy to respond wrongly. It's easy to get involved in a conversation in which we should never be involved. It's easily deceived. You can be easily deceived about things because we are such lovers of self. We read the first chapter of Romans and talk about the creature and the creator. When the creator is set aside, the creature must naturally be worshipped. And that's a pitfall all of us are tempted to fall into. And no amount of habitual things can win the victory. It is moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, living our lives so that our conscience is void of offense toward God and man. That's what Paul said. You can say whatever you say about me. You can accuse me of everything imaginable. But I know in my heart, I know that my heart is right with God. Do you know that? If not, take care of that. Not sometime soon, immediately. When I'm teaching classes among college students, I say to them, don't tell me a lie. It's not worth soiling your conscience over to try to get a good grade. It's not. That's too great a price. Because once you begin to soil the conscience, it's easier to get more dirt on it. And eventually, the Bible says when Paul wrote to Timothy, you could sear your conscience. It could get so hard that it doesn't respond anymore. We're living in a world where people can commit great crime and feel no guilt. Living in a world where people can deny their own parents and abuse them and feel no guilt. How did a little baby held in a mother's arms get to the point where that same child who grew up can abuse that mother who once held him? Something happened to his conscience. How can people who love the Lord, love the church, and read the Bible and prayed and sought to win souls now say, I don't want anything to do with it? I know a man and his wife now who once led in this ministry, who used the most profane language if you bring up the subject of God or the church. How did they get that way? I mean, with profanity, one oath after the other. How did they get that way? Something happened to their conscience that didn't get corrected. And again, and again, and again, that didn't get corrected. Maybe they were still habitually doing things and they were checking off their boxes and say, I did this, 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 this. But without every day, during the day, moment by moment in the day, having a conscience void of offense toward God and man, you can't live a good Christian life. I can't either. Oh, listen, there are times, oh, help me, Lord Jesus, there are times I'd like to do something to somebody or say something or just tell what I know. It's going to be a bad day when pastors tell what they know. A bad day for lots of people. A bad day. Anytime I look out this congregation, there's at least a dozen couples who wanted to kill one another. But they stayed together. And they've got a pastor who they know will never bring that up. But sometimes I get so disgusted about things, I just like to blurt out some of the things I know. Pray for me. Pray for yourselves. Some of you know how much intense prayer you need. But let me tell you, the harm it would do you could not compare with the harm it would do to me. The harm it would do to me. Because the damage it would do to my conscience is not worth any momentary pleasure I might get from just getting even. And every day we live, in every situation we're in, every human relationship we have, all the way to our marriage and our children, we're challenged every day, whether or not to soil the conscience or keep it clean. To soil the conscience or keep it clean. Sometimes we're out of control emotionally and we say things we shouldn't say, the most hurtful things. Some people are given to that. I have never said once to any loved one, I hate you. Now, you don't have to tell on yourself, but how many of you have ever heard someone say to a loved one, I hate you? Would you raise your hand? You see, now I may have done things many times worse than that, but that's not in me. That's something I'm not going to do. Now, I may have felt worse than that, but when you do something, when you cross a line, look, when you cross a line and you know that's wrong, I should never have said that, immediately, get it taken care of. Don't damage your conscience. Ask God's forgiveness and someone's forgiveness. Maybe you need to say, I was angry. Something needs to be done. But I should never have said that. Paul stood before these people who were leaders of the Jews. He'd been where they sat. Paul was a Pharisee. A Pharisee would not eat an egg that was laid on the Sabbath because they considered the hen had to work to lay the egg. That's how strict they were. That's how many I's they dotted and T's they crossed. But when he said to them, I want you to know I'm speaking from my heart. God is my witness. My conscience is void of offense toward God and man. When he wrote 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, he said, I want you to know that I was in a situation where I knew I was going to die. I was pressed out of measure. I mean, like a rubber inner tube or something with a big blowout in the thing, and you know it's going to pop at any minute. He said, I was pressed out of measure. Convinced I was going to die. And then he said, my conscience bearing me witness. And he said, right there with me, this conscience I've protected every day of my life was right there. Believing what I'm saying to you, I really believed. So do you want to be a good Christian? I can't make you one. I can try to hold you accountable, to read your Bible, to pray. I can try to say to you, let's attend church faithfully. We can put your name on a Sunday school roll and find you when you're absent and say, get back where you ought to be. I can try to encourage you by writing things that take a lot of time, that you ought to practice tithing as a conviction. God will bless you for it. I can say, like we did this past Sunday, let's commit to witnessing. I need that as much as you need it. I can do all those things and still not be a good Christian. Let me read it again. Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. And when it's been soiled, get it right. Let me give you this, because some of you are going to be falsely accused. How many of you have ever been falsely accused? Would you raise your hand? Somebody says something isn't true. How many of you have ever been really deeply hurt by someone saying something that should never have been said and it wasn't true? Would you raise your hand? And deeply hurt. How do you deal with it? I want you to look in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. The Bible says in verse 16 of 1 Peter chapter 3, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. In other words, they speak evil of you and it's not true. And you have a good conscience. You know it's not true. Let me show you something else. There's an interesting passage here I've written about in one of my books on 1 Peter. You can get it and read it at length. But look at verse 21, the last part of it. Just mark this expression. 1 Peter chapter 3, the last part of verse 21. The answer of a good conscience toward God. You say, I couldn't keep them from saying it. Couldn't keep it from happening. It's a terrible thing what they said. It hurt me deeply. Yeah, yeah. I've wept. In the last few weeks, I've wept over some of our church members. I mean, wept tears with my hand on my face and my face buried in my hands. But I had to meet God and have the answer of a good conscience. A good conscience. And I'm saying this because, look, listen, please. God allows pastors and others, but pastors we're speaking of now, to go through things so they can learn and share those things with the people they love to help them learn. I want you to be 5-star Christians. So I printed a list to illustrate. Pick it up again, will you please? Show it to me. Show it to me. And I say to you, do these things. Do these things. Oh, what a blessed benefit. Do these things. But the truth of the matter is, you can do them all habitually, mechanically, methodically, and let your conscience get soiled. Something in you that doesn't need to be in you. And you won't be a good Christian. Let's look at this squarely now to have the answer of a good conscience. Look at it, all of us. Just fasten your eyes on Acts chapter 24. And let's read after the comma at myself what the Bible says in verse 16. Aloud, all of us, read it aloud. We'll begin in just a moment. You find it, Acts chapter 24. And verse 16. We're going to start with the little word T-O, two. Are you ready? We're going to read it aloud now. Strong voice. Ready? Let's go. To have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Let's pray.